This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وشهر لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وشهر أن محمد عبده ورسوله. أما بعد, these lectures inshallah are about Surah Al-Fatiha. The depth that one could go into in the lectures related to Al-Fatiha are very great. So my goal inshallah is basically inshallah to inspire you to get some of the meanings of Al-Fatiha, then maybe that will lead you to inshallah on your own to learn it more. We'll talk about how important Al-Fatiha is, obviously. And alhamdulillah, in almost any language, whether you're an Arabic speaker or even if you are restricted mostly to English, or even if you're restricted to Urdu or the other languages, alhamdulillah, there is a lot of valuable information that if you had the intention, if you had the desire to learn about Surah Al-Fatiha in detail, inshallah, all of that is available to you. Now, the point of this lecture series is a little bit different from some of the lectures that we had before related to tafsir. It is not what I would consider a tafsir-style lecture, but this is more closely related to a series of lectures that I gave some time ago about the meaning of the salat. Not the meaning of the salat in a kind of a philosophical sense, but the meaning of the words that we say in the salat. And obviously, Al-Fatiha is a basic aspect of the salat. So inshallah, we'll be speaking more about Al-Fatiha from the point of view of what are some of the things that can occur to our minds as soon as we read the surah, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. If you have a deep understanding of it, if you know a lot of points related to the surah, inshallah, every time you read it, at least some of those meanings will come to you. It'll have some effect upon you. And that is part of the goal, inshallah, that we want to be achieving. Before I talk about Surah Al-Fatiha, let me just speak a little bit about the salat and the relationship between Surah Al-Fatiha and the salat. One of the people who wrote a book on the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha, and of course there have been many scholars who have written tafsirs of Surah Al-Fatiha. And one of them is Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, has a book called Tafsir Surah Al-Fatiha. Of course, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab is the much maligned Muslim leader, imam or scholar. He talks about why he wrote this tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha. As I said, it's not a very big book, but he's highlighting certain points from Surah Al-Fatiha. And he's saying that when you pray, your heart has to be attentive. Your heart has to realize what it is that you are saying in the salat. Because if you are just saying something with your tongue and you do not mean it in your heart, then how could it be considered a good deed? And if it is something just coming off the tongue, just as some kind of customary practice, without any real intention on your part, without any real thought on your part, without any real understanding on your part, then at the very least, or at the most, you could say it might be a good deed, but it is not the best deed that you could perform. Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab quotes a verse in the Quran talking about the disbelievers or the munafiqeen, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about them, يَقُولُونَ بِأَلْسِنَتِهِمْ مَا لَيْسَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. And they are saying something with their tongues, and that thing is not in their hearts. And that is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is blaming them for. So we have to make sure that we do not fall into that situation where we are just saying something with our tongues, but there's no feeling, there's no understanding, there's no appreciation of these words in our hearts. So as I said, inshallah, the more that we understand what Surah Al-Fatiha is all about and the meanings that it's conveying, and inshallah, the more it will be possible for us to have some effect upon us in the salat. And inshallah, obviously the goal is not simply to have some effect upon us in the salat, but also outside of the salat. Obviously we hear a lot nowadays, for example, about the plight of the Muslim Ummah, the situation that we're facing throughout the entire world, you could say. We like to put much of the blame of what is going on within the Muslim Ummah and what's happening to the Muslim Ummah, we like to put much of that blame upon the disbelievers, upon the kuffar. But shouldn't the question really be that if the disbelievers, for example, are getting some authority over us and being allowed to treat us in a certain way, shouldn't the question really be that maybe this is not because of the kuffar necessarily, but this has to do with our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First and foremost, actually all Muslims should realize that it is in reality, it has to do with the relationship between the Muslims and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want to understand the plight that we are facing, you know, people talk about becoming strong economically, people talk about getting strong politically, and even here in this country they talk about getting strong politically as a Muslim minority. And they even quote the Jews, this is the way the Jews did it. If someone understood Surah Al-Fatiha properly, he will understand that this is not the solution for the Muslims. And if the solution for the Muslims, as I said, if the disease is because of our relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, if we correct that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide us to the ways that are best for us, will guide us to what will give us strength and prosperity, both in this life and the hereafter. And as I said, if you understand Surah Al-Fatiha, actually everything that I just mentioned, you could derive it from Surah Al-Fatiha. So our relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a key factor about what is occurring to us today. And most importantly, of course, what will occur to us in the hereafter will be dependent upon our relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very much related to our salat. Our salat, the way we perform the salat and what we get out of the salat. And if the salat is the first rukn, the first pillar in Islam after the shahada, and it will be the first act that will be judged on the Day of Judgment. So we want to make sure, or we want to strive, to try to improve our salat. That we come to the salat, our hearts are attuned to the salat, and we are getting something from the meaning of what we're saying in the salat. Otherwise, as Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab in his introduction mentions, otherwise you have to be aware of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, woe to those who pray and are negligent in their prayers. And this verse in the Quran has three aspects to it. And if you go to Tabari's Tafsir, you'll find that there are three different explanations given from the time of the early scholars. One of them is probably the strongest aspect, the strongest opinion. But in any case, this verse, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ, they said, has three aspects to it. Number one is missing the time of the prayer. This is one of the interpretations, that the people miss the time of the prayer, or they leave the salat completely. Basically, if you leave the salat after the time is done, it's the same thing, basically, as leaving the salat, actually, for the fuqaha. And they'll say there's basically no cases, unless you're unconscious, but otherwise there's no cases in which the salat should be delayed until after its time. For example, if you're injured or whatever, the only way you can pray is sitting, facing even the wrong direction, not even having your aura covered, but just in your mind and with your eyes or whatever, then this is what is obligatory for you. And you do not delay the salah. So this verse, الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ, one of the aspects is you delay the salah past its time, or you do not perform the salah at all. Secondly, is you miss part of what is obligatory in the salah. And as we know, the salat has certain arkan. You're supposed to perform the salat in a certain way. So the salat has both a physical, an outward aspect to it, and it has an inward aspect to it. And you have to perform them both properly, inshallah. So you do not perform one of the outward aspects of the salat, or you are performing the salat, but your heart is not present in the salat. These are three of the meanings that have been given to this verse in the Quran, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ, and woe to those who pray and are negligent in their prayers. Most of the ulama, as I said, the strongest opinion is probably with respect to the salat itself, not with respect to any missing a portion of the salat. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ not الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ, that they are negligent of the prayers, not necessarily negligent while in the prayers. But there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Muhammad ibn Abi Wahab also quotes, a authentic hadith, which captures all three of these aspects. This is the hadith in Sahih Muslim in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, تِلْكَ الصَّلَاتُ الْمُنَافِقُ يَجْلِسُ يَرْقُبُ الشَّمْسَ حَتَّى إِذَا كَانَتْ بَيْنَ قَرْنَيْ شَيْطَانِ قَامْ فَنَقْرَهَا أَرْبَعًا لَا يَدْصُرُ اللَّهَ فِيهَا إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. So here the Prophet ﷺ is saying that is the prayer of the munafiq, of the hypocrite. He sits watching the sun, and when it is between the two horns of shaitan, he rises and strikes the ground four times in haste, mentioning Allah a little during it. So he's delaying the salat, and he's moving the salat beyond its proper time, not being careful about the time of the salat. And then, فَنَقْرَهَا أَرْبَعًا, and he's just kind of going through the motions quickly, without having that salat, and it being performed with the tawaneena, with the tranquility, and the devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I said, physically, outwardly, as well as inwardly. And he remembers or he mentions Allah but little. And his salat, even though he's going through the emotions, he's going through it without really remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without really making a remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is the salat of the munafiq. This is the salat of the hypocrite. Well, we find also other hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which also give us very clear meaning, that someone could perform the salat, and because of his lack of attention to the salat, again, either outwardly or inwardly, both ways, he's not getting everything from the salat that he could be getting. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in a hadith recorded by Abu Dawud, إِنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَيَنْصَرِفُ وَمَا كُتِبَ لَهُ إِلَّا عُشْرُ صَلَاتِهِ تُسُعَى ثمنها سبعها سدسها خمسها ربعها ثلثها نصفها. That the person may finish, he leaves from the salat, and all that is recorded for him of his salat is maybe 1/10 or 1/9 or 1/8 or 1/7 or 1/6 or 1/5 or 1/4 or 1/3 or 1/2. So this is telling us that the salat is not just something you perform. Maybe from a fiqh point of view, if you performed it and you did it physically, you could say, I performed the salat, I don't have to repeat it, I don't have to make qada or anything like that. But between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it might be a very different story. And what you did in the salat and what you got from the salat, maybe you hardly got anything from that salat. And the salat, as we know, the salat is supposed to have an effect on the person. If someone is performing the salat in the proper way, the influence of that will be seen in his behavior. It'll be seen in his actions. It'll be seen in the sins that he commits or doesn't commit and so forth. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, describing mankind in general, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ خُلِقَ هَلُوَعَ إِذَا مَسَّهُ شَرُّ جُزُوعَ وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الْخَيْرُ مَنُوعَ إِلَّا الْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَى صَلَاتِهِمْ دَائِمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, truly man was created very impatient, fretful when evil touches him, and niggardly when good reaches him, except for those who are devoted to prayer and who remain steadfast in their prayer. So the behavior, even the behavior of the person, is going to be changed if he is someone who is devoted to the salat and performs the salat continuously and properly. Another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ صَلَاتَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ, that the salat keeps people away from al-fahsha, al-munkar, the evil sins, the open sins, the immorality, and the wrongdoing, and so forth. And as we know, all of us know how to perform the salat, one of the basic arkan, and one of the most important pillars of the salat, essential acts of the salat, is the reciting of Surah Al-Fatiha. Reciting of Surah Al-Fatiha is essential to the salat. When you think about Surah Al-Fatiha, of course, one of the first things that should come to our minds is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to recite this surah at least 17 times in a day. So we have the command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to recite this surah in every rak'ah of every salah that we perform. And if we perform nawafil, alhamdulillah, we read this surah even more than 17 times a day. And I think actually, if someone has not even taken the time to study Surah Al-Fatiha, or to make sure at least that he understands the basic wording of it, you know, what each word means, it's not a long surah by any means. So just the idea of going to each word and understanding at least what each word means and what they mean together, this is something well within the means of every Muslim. And as I said, even if you do not have access to Arabic, if you're just speaking English, familiar with what's available in English, there's, as I said, plenty of material available in English. Obviously in Urdu there's a lot, probably in Malay and other languages, I'm sure. So you're reciting, you're coming to the Salat and you're reciting the surah, as I said, 17 times in a day. So the most obvious question that should come to anybody's mind is, you know, what is the goal of the surah? What is it that we're trying to get out of the surah? And why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to recite this surah so often? In one hadith recorded by Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ has shown us the importance of Al-Fatiha and the Salat. He said, "Man salla salatan lam yaqra fiha bi umm al-Qur'ani fahiya khidaj." يعني غير التمام. The Prophet ﷺ said, if anyone performs a Salat and he did not read in it umm al-Qur'an, and umm al-Qur'an, as we talk about, is the name of the Surah Al-Fatiha, then that Salat is deficient or broken off or incomplete, broken off from blessings. Another hadith recorded by Al-Bukhari, perhaps stronger in meaning, the Prophet ﷺ said, لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ بفاتحة الكتاب. There is no salat for the one who did not read Surah Al-Fatiha. This is some of the hadith that are used as evidence that Al-Fatiha is an essential part of the salat, one of the arkan or one of the pillars of the salat. And in fact, there's another hadith, the hadith Qudsi, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to Surah Al-Fatiha as the Salat. This hadith that we're going to read, this hadith Qudsi, as I said, it's a hadith in which Al-Fatiha is referred to as the Salat. This should immediately bring to our attention the importance and the place of Al-Fatiha and the Salat. And also when we see this hadith also, it should bring to us the fact that when we're in Salat, you can say we are in a conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that conversation is part of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in Surah Al-Fatiha. So when we read Surah Al-Fatiha, if nothing else, if we know nothing else about Surah Al-Fatiha except this particular hadith, at least from this one hadith we know that when we are reading Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is responding to us. And responding to us in a very special way. So in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ has told us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, as I said, it is a hadith Qudsi, قَصَّمْتُ صَلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي نِصْفَيْنِ وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this hadith says that I have divided the salat between me and my abd into two parts. And for my abd will be what he asks. فإذا قال العبد الحمد لله رب العالمين, if the abd, if the servant says الحمد لله رب العالمين, so we're talking about the salat, and the salat you say الحمد لله رب العالمين, قال الله تعالى حمدني عبدي, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in response to that, my servant has praised me. So when you say الحمد لله in the salat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is responding to it. And this should make you at least realize what you're doing in the salat. And it's not just words. It should never be just words that are flying out of your mouth. But you should realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is responding to you. But if you turn away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you turn away either physically, right, if you turn your chest away from the qibla, you invalidate the salat. If you turn away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're not thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're not attuned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, also this will affect the salah. The hadith continues, وَإِذَا قَالَ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَثْنَى عَلِيَّ عَبْدِي. When the person says, الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that my servant has extolled me. وَإِذَا قَالَ مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ قَالَ مَجَدَّنِي عَبْدِي. When he says, مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my servant has magnified me. وَإِذَا قَالَ إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ قَالَ هَذَا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلَ. When the person says, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ, don't have to translate that, right? Inshallah, by the time we're done, we'll come up with some translations, inshallah. But I know you all know what إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ is. When you say that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is between me and my servant. This is between me and my servant, and for my servant is what he asks. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. This is between me and my servant. فَإِذَا قَالَ اِهْدِينَ الصِّرَاطُ الْمُسْتَقِيمُ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ قَالَ هَذَا لِعَبْدِي وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلَ. Then when the person says, اِهْدِينَ الصِّرَاطُ الْمُسْتَقِيمُ, يعني the rest of Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is for my servant, and for my servant is what he asks, what he'll ask. And this is a hadith recorded by Sahih Muslim. Actually, if you go to the Quran, and in addition to this particular hadith, we see that the reciting of the Quran is something essential in the Salah. It's something very important to the Salah. Here, in this particular hadith, you see that the hadith is all about Al-Fatiha. But the hadith began by saying, قَسَمْتُ صَلَاتِ, I have divided the salat between me and my abd in two parts. So salat here means Surah Al-Fatiha. And that shows you the closeness of the relationship between Surah Al-Fatiha and the salat. And we actually find that in the Quran also. We find the important relationship between the Quran and the salat in many places in the Quran. For example, in one verse in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَجْهَرَ بِصَلَاتِكَ وَلَا تُخَافِتْ بِهَا وَابْتَغِي بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ سَبِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this verse in the Quran, is telling us the literal meaning is, I mean, not to make your salat very loud or to make it too soft, but to look for a balance between that. And here, what is meant by salat? In this verse in the Quran, what is meant by salat is the reading of the Quran in the salat. Actually, the reading of the Quran is the only part other than the takbir that you say aloud in the salat. Everything else you say quietly. So Ibn Abbas and others have explained that what is meant by salat here, وَلَا تَجْهَرَ بِصَلَاتِكَ, is a reading of the Quran. Again, showing us the close relationship between the salat and the Quran. And in fact, in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the Quran and it means the salat. That's the verse, وَقُرْآنِ الْفَجْرِ إِنَّ قُرْآنِ الْفَجْرِ كَانَ مَشْهُودًا. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the reading of the Qur'an al-Fajr is witnessed. And the meaning of Qur'an here actually is Salat al-Fajr. But again, the reading of the Qur'an is so essential to the Salat that you can refer to the Salat figuratively as the Qur'an. So in the Fajr prayer, when the different malaika, the malaika of the night and of the day, they both come together, they're both witnessing the Salat al-Fajr. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referring to the Salat as Qur'an al-Fajr. So all of these things, as I said, they show us the relationship between the Salat and the Qur'an, and in particular reciting Surah Al-Fatiha. During these lectures, I'm not going to get too much into fiqh, and even if I do, it'll be very briefly. Not the way I usually like to do it. But I think at this point, I need to comment on a fiqh opinion, and those of you in the audience will know which madhab this is. First of all, this is a weak opinion. I have no doubt that it is a weak opinion. In fact, there's authentic hadith showing that this is not a correct opinion. Some of the followers of a particular madhab, when they pray Dhuhr and Asr behind the imam, even in Dhuhr and Asr, they do not recite Al-Fatiha. They do not recite anything. Even in Dhuhr and Asr. I used to kind of follow that madhab by default when I became Muslim back then. So I know this happens. So when that is the case, you are missing a lot of the salat. And as I said, there's evidence, for example, Ibn Majah records from Jabir ibn Abdullah, that they used to recite in Dhuhr and Asr while they're behind the Imam, and the first two rakats, they used to recite Surah Al-Fatiha, Fatiha Al-Kitab, wa Surah, and a Surah. And in the last two rakats, they would just recite Surah Al-Fatiha. And in Mubarak Furi, says this is an authentic narration. So it is authentically narrated that even if you're behind the Imam for Dhuhr and Asr, you recite Al-Fatiha and you recite a Surah, inshaAllah. And as I said, inshallah, if you do, hopefully it will make your salat more beneficial and have the influence upon you that inshallah is desired from the salat. Right. So now let us inshallah move to Surah Al-Fatiha in particular. We'll begin by speaking about when Surah Al-Fatiha was revealed. And as I said, this is not a tafsir class, so I'm not going to get into all the difference of opinion, especially on this particular issue. The differences of opinion are considered what they call weak difference of opinion, not really much to support those other opinions. It seems very clear that Surah Al-Fatiha was revealed very early in the Prophet's life as a messenger. Probably, Allahu A'lam, it was the first surah that was revealed in its entirety. And the only things that we know that looks like were revealed before Surah Al-Fatiha were the opening portions of Surah Al-Alaq, Surah Al-Qalam, and Al-Muddathir, and Al-Muzammil. And as some scholars pointed out, there is quite a shift in meaning between Surah Al-Fatiha and what was revealed before that time to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So as I said, basically there was four sets of verses, not complete surahs, but four sets of verses that were revealed before Surah Al-Fatiha. And these revelations, they are all basically kind of giving commands directly to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and giving instructions directly to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and showing him that there is going to be a heavy responsibility upon him in the future. So for example, Surah Al-Qalam, the verses that were revealed to the Prophet ﷺ from Surah Al-Qalam before Al-Fatiha, include, for example, مَا أَنْتَ بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ بِمَجْنُونَ. Yani verses in which the Prophet ﷺ is being reassured to have confidence in himself, that he is not insane, he is not someone who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to leave, but actually he is someone who has a good character, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward him. And then another example is the beginning of Surah Al-Muddathir, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the command to arise and to warn, Ya ayyuhal Muddathir, qum fa'andir. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and telling him to get up and to warn. So all of these, as I said, they are commands to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For example, Surah Al-Muzammil. Surah Al-Muzammil also is, again, the early verses are a command to the Prophet ﷺ to perform the salat and to enter into worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also in those verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet ﷺ, إِنَّ سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا, that we are going to put a heavy word upon him, showing him that he will have a heavy responsibility. So when we come to Surah Al-Fatiha, Surah Al-Fatiha is the first surah that the Prophet ﷺ received, in which now he is directed what to say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Surah Al-Fatiha is dua, right? So Surah Al-Fatiha is now the first time in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been giving some command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as to what to say with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it is as if Surah Al-Fatiha came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at a time in which he had received some revelations, in which he had received some orders from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which he had received some insight into the heavy responsibility that he is going to have to fulfill, but there was no real steps as to how is he going to fulfill those, what is the message going to be, what's the main aspects even of the message, and how is he going to find the way to follow that message. And then after that comes, as we said, Surah Al-Fatiha. And again, if you think about Surah Al-Fatiha, if you study Surah Al-Fatiha, you'll find that all of these answers actually are some directly and some indirectly given in Surah Al-Fatiha. Surah Al-Fatiha, as we'll talk about, it is a kind of summary of the whole message of Islam, summary of the whole message of the Quran. And this was given to the Prophet ﷺ after those early messages that he had received, giving those different kinds of commands that we had discussed. So this surah came to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and formed part of the Salat from the early years of Islam. From the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, we know that this surah has special virtues to it. It has special excellence to it. And a fada'il. This kind of brings up a question. And this is a question that the ulama have discussed throughout the years. If you are saying that this surah, for example, or this verse has special virtues, or is afdal, or is better than some other verse, you are implying then that there's something lesser about the other verses. But all of them are speech from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? All of them are excellent in and of themselves. So how is it that we can comprehend that some of them are better than others? Even though the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ are very clear in pointing out that there are some verses in the Quran or some surahs of the Quran that have some special qualities, there are actually some ulama, even though these hadith are very clear and authentic, there are some ulama who rejected the idea. Because they could not fathom this idea that somehow there is something better about this verse than there is with another verse. And they could not fathom. I remember one time a non-Muslim asked me a question. His question is, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is an infinite being, how can the infinite being communicate with the finite being? And if you get into these kind of questions, first of all, you should realize that you don't know anything and you should accept that. The fact that your knowledge of the reality is limited to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been willing to give us. I won't tell you my long answer that I gave him based on many, many premises. But the fact of the matter is that these are kinds of questions that are beyond our realm of understanding. Because we have never experienced Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the sense of, you know, actually seeing and knowing and being in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and so forth. This is something that is beyond our realm of interaction. But the important thing is that if we have the information from the Prophet ﷺ, and that information is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we have to take that information and we have to benefit from it. So what I mean by that is, if the Prophet ﷺ has told us that this surah is greater than that surah, or afdal or a'zam, it's not our question to ask, how is that the case? You think the Prophet is lying, or the Prophet doesn't know what he's saying? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instructed him, told him, that this surah has some virtues, special virtues. So the part is not for us to question how does that happen. The issue is for us now to take that and benefit from that knowledge. That there is something special about this surah, so let us see if we can, inshallah, benefit from its special qualities. Most of the ulama, by the way, in their final conclusion, is that with respect to sifa, or with respect to quality, yani the actual quality of any revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no difference between anything with respect to quality. All of them are perfect from the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there could be difference with respect to meaning, depth of meaning, magnitude of meaning, or with respect to the exact meaning, or the exact, you could say, locus or object of the verse. So what the verse is talking about, and the meaning that it's giving to. In some verses, the meaning is either more important or much deeper than in other verses. And that's the way, for example, Al-Qurtubi and Ibn Kathir and other scholars have explained the idea that there's some surahs that are more virtuous than others. But as I said, the important thing for us really is just to take that information that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us and try to benefit from that fact. So as I said, when we talk about Surah Al-Fatiha, we have a number of hadith of the Prophet that show us the virtues of Surah Al-Fatiha. And different hadith, different incidences, the Prophet ﷺ had promised to tell different Sahaba that he would tell them what is the greatest surah of the Qur'an. In one of the narrations it says, أَعْظَمُ السُّورَةٍ سُورَةٍ فِي الْقُرْآنِ. What is the greatest surah in the Qur'an? And the Prophet ﷺ said, it is قَالَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. يعني it is Surah Al-Fatiha, الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. هِيَ سَبْعُ الْمَثَانِي وَالْقُرْآنِ الْعَظِيمِ الَّذِي أُتِيتُهُ. The Prophet ﷺ said that the greatest surah in the Qur'an is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, which is a reference, of course, to Surah Al-Fatiha. It is the Sabr Nuthani, we'll talk about what that means. And it is the normal Qur'an that I have been given. So what is the secret behind the fact that Surah Al-Fatiha is the greatest surah of the Qur'an? There could be numerous reasons behind it. And the real secret, the complete secret, of course, is known only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we know from the Prophet ﷺ, as I said, it is the greatest surah of the Qur'an. Another hadith, when the Prophet ﷺ was talking to Ubay ibn Ka'b, the Prophet ﷺ said that he will tell him a surah, لَمْ يَنْزِلْ فِي تُورَاتِ وَلَا فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ وَلَا فِي زُبُورِ وَلَا فِي الْفُقَارِ مِثْلُهَا. The Prophet ﷺ said to him, would you like me to inform you of a surah that in the Torah and in the Injil, and in the Psalms, and in the Furqan, there is nothing similar to it. So Ubay ibn Ka'b said, yes, O Messenger of Allah. So the Prophet ﷺ asked him, what is it that you read in the Salat? And he says, read al-Qur'an. So the Prophet ﷺ said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِ بِيَدِهِ. And he swore by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the one in his hand is his soul, مَا أُنزِلَتْ فِي التُّورَاتِ وَلَا فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ وَلَا فِي الزُّبُورِ وَلَا فِي الْفُرْقَانِ مثلها وإنها سبع من المثاني والقرآن العظيم الذي أعطيته. So in this hadith again the Prophet ﷺ is saying that in all of those other books that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, there is nothing similar to Al-Fatiha. So this is another blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given for this ummah, that He has given us this surah that He has not revealed similar to it in any other books that He has revealed. So this hadith, other hadith like it, and this actually should put a responsibility on our shoulders to at the very least, I mean, maybe we could say, oh, the whole Quran is big, you know, I can't memorize the whole Quran, I can't study the whole Quran, tafsir is complicated or whatever. But at least we can turn to Surah Al-Fatiha and try our best to get as much as we can from Surah Al-Fatiha. At the very least. I mean, if you think about it, it is just seven verses, I forget how many words. Do you think really we can be excused from the fact that we haven't really learned what Surah Al-Fatiha says? Even if the Prophet ﷺ did not tell us these virtues, and the next one that I'll read next hadith, even if the Prophet ﷺ never told us these things, since the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to recite it 17 times a day, shouldn't that kind of, as they say, pique our curiosity in any way? I mean, what is so special about this surah? But now when we add to it upon it what the Prophet ﷺ said about it, then this should be a surah that every Muslim, at the very least, as I said, every Muslim should understand what each word means and what is the main message that this surah is giving. Another hadith recorded by An-Nasa'i, Ibn Abbas said, قَالَ بَيْنَمَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمْ وَعَنْدُهُ جِبْرِيلُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ إذا سمع نقيذا فوقه فرفع جبريل عليه السلام بصره إلى السماء فقال هذا باب قد فتح من السماء ما فتح قط. قال فنزل منه ملك فأتى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال أبشر بنورين أتيتهما لم يؤتهما نبي قبلك فاتحة الكتاب وخواتيم سورة البقرة لَمْ تَقْرَ حَرْفًا مِّنْهُمَا إِلَّا أُعْتِيْتَهُ. In this hadith, Ibn Abbas said that when the Prophet ﷺ was in the presence of Jibreel alayhi salam, Jibreel heard a sound from the heavens, and he raised his vision to the skies, and he said, this is a door or a gate that has been opened from the heavens that has never been opened before. And an angel came from it and went to the Prophet ﷺ and told the Prophet ﷺ, have the glad tidings of the two lights that you have been given that were not given to any prophet before you. Fatiha to the Kitab, and Surah Al-Fatiha, and the last verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. Nobody reads them, reads their wording, except that he will be given them. So here once again, same kind of meaning as the previous hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is being told again that Surah Al-Fatiha is something that he has been given that no prophet before him has given. The angel also mentioned the last few verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. The last couple of verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, I found it very interesting that in Tafsir al-Razi, we don't have time to go through what al-Razi wrote, but in Tafsir al-Razi, al-Razi tied in a very interesting way, the relationship between Surah Al-Fatiha and the last two ayats of Surah Al-Baqarah, saying they are conveying and covering the same important issues, the same basic issues. The strange thing, it's not, I mean, if you're familiar with al-Razi, it's not that strange, but the interesting thing is he did that, and yet he did not refer to this hadith whatsoever. And he tied in the relationship. He was talking about something else, and again, anyone who's read al-Razi, you know how the quote about al-Razi's tafsir is it contains everything except tafsir. So he was talking about something, and got into discussing the last two verses of al-Baqarah, and he tied them into al-Fatiha, and not once did he refer to this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, but they said that's not that surprising. He's not the strongest when it comes to referring to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So these are some of the virtues that we can find in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. There are obviously some other hadith related to Surah Al-Fatiha, but many of them are not authentic. Some of them have some weakness to them. But another aspect that we can talk about, inshallah, and then we'll conclude for today, which also points to the importance and some of the virtues of Surah Al-Fatiha, has to do with the different names that have been given to Surah Al-Fatiha. And in general, if something has different names to it, it is usually a reflection of the fact that it has many different attributes to it. So Surah Al-Fatiha, as I said, has a number of names to it. The one that we know very commonly and that you will find perhaps in every mushaf is Al-Fatiha, right? As we've been referring to it. Al-Fatiha, you could define it maybe as the opening. And most of the ulama say it is referred to as Surah Al-Fatiha because it is the opening to the Qur'an. It comes first in the Qur'an. As you probably know, there's some difference of opinion among the ulama about the ordering of the surahs in the Qur'an, whether it is tawqif or tawfiq, yani whether it was from Allah's decree or was it the ijtihad of the Sahaba. Allah alam, probably it was from the command of the Prophet ﷺ and the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Surah Al-Fatiha has been placed first in the book. And in fact, not meaning to jump ahead, but when you think about Surah Al-Fatiha and what Surah Al-Fatiha is, again, Surah Al-Fatiha is first and foremost, it is a dua. It is a dua. And the main aspect that you are asking for from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dua is guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you open the Quran with this dua, and then as soon as you turn the page, so to speak, and go to the next surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alif Lam Mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابَ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. You are asking for guidance, as soon as you finish this dua and read the next surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alif Lam Mim, this is the book concerning which there is no doubt, guidance for the muttaqeen. So Al-Fatiha is the opening of the Qur'an, and from there spreads forth the rest of the Qur'an. Some say also it's referred to as Al-Fatiha because it is the portion of the Qur'an that begins the recitation in the Salat, and it comes before any other portion read in the Salat. The Prophet ﷺ in different hadith also referred to Al-Fatiha as Al-Qur'an or Al-Kitab. Both of them are authentically narrated from the Prophet ﷺ. Al-Qur'an and Al-Kitab. Probably everyone is familiar with the word and its meaning of the mother of something. But it also means the foundation or the basis of something. And when you think of Al-Kitab, one of the aspects to it, Al-Qur'an, is that it is kind of a summary of what the whole Qur'an is about. And it is the foundation, the teachings of Al-Fatiha are the foundations or a summary of what the entire Quran is about. So it is called al-Quran or al-Kitab. If you think of some of the basic issues of Islam, whether you're talking about the pure monotheism, talking about the belief in the Day of Judgment, talking about the straight path, talking about mankind's need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having to rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of these different aspects that are the basic issues of the Quran, all of them are summarized and touched upon in Surah Al-Fatiha. And also, there's another meaning of that was very popular in Jahiliyyah, or in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I should say the Arabic, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is also like that standard, or that flag, the raya. And for example, an army, when they go out, they'll have someone holding the banner, or the flag. This is referred to as the It was the practice among the Arab armies, that if there is, like for example, some period of confusion or some trial in the fighting, the idea what to do on that case, you look for your banner, you look for your flag, and you can regroup and reassert yourself, yani go back to the flag, regroup as an army, and reassert yourself, yani save yourself from the trials, from the tribulations that you are facing, by looking for that flag and going back to that flag, and the whole army regroups and then starts to fight again afresh from that flag. So similarly, as some ulama pointed out, like Al-Tabari and others, similarly, the Muslim, with respect to al-Kitab, has the same relationship. As it goes through life, you go through all of these different things in your life, you're always going back to al-Kitab, as that is like your sanctuary, where you can get strength again, to go back and continue the fight or the struggle or whatever you want to refer to that. There's also a verse in the Quran, which the Prophet ﷺ has told us is referring to Surah Al-Fatiha. And this verse in the Quran from Surah Al-Hijr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ أَتَيْنَاكَ سَبْعًا مِنَ الْمَثَانِي وَالْقُرْآنِ الْعَدِيمِ. Indeed, we have bestowed upon you seven of al-Mathani and the Grand Quran. There's no question, as we said, the Prophet ﷺ said that al-Sab al-Mathani refers to Surah Al-Fatiha. There's some difference of opinion about what exactly does it mean with respect to Surah Al-Fatiha. Because al-Mathani is a word that, depending on what you derive it from, it will have different meanings. One of the possible meanings of al-Mathani is something which is tufanna or tu'ad, and something that is repeated. That's why you will find in some of the translations of the Quran of Surah Al-Hijr, they will say the seven oft-repeated verses. Because that is one of the meanings of al-Mathani, and something tufanna or tu'ad, and something that is repeated over and over again. Some others say that this is not the derivation of this name, Sab al-Mathani. Another interpretation is, it is because it is something by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praised and extolled. يعني يثنى بها على الله. يعني الثناء, praise. Also al-Mathani could come from this. So this is the seven verses of praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another interpretation, and again some scholars say all of these three are possible meanings and all of them might all be included as to why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it this title. The last one is that it is because it has been preserved exclusively for this ummah. And it was tufniyat lihadhihi al-ummah lam tanzil ala man qablaha. And it has been made specific for this ummah and was not revealed to anyone before it. So I said that is another one of the names of Surah Al-Fatiha, Al-Sab al-Mathani, and that is some of its possible meanings. There's other names of Surah Al-Fatiha, but I think, inshallah, what we've covered is sufficient. Some of those other names are, again, based on hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Some of them are, you could call them ijtihadat of the ulama when they're speaking about Surah Al-Fatiha. Again, this is, inshallah, just the first lecture. And my goal, inshallah, in this lecture was to try to maybe highlight why we should be concerned about Surah Al-Fatiha, to really want to study it, inshallah, in detail. And my goal, inshallah, as I said in the next few lectures, is to try to highlight some of the meanings of Surah Al-Fatiha. Because, inshallah, the more that we know about Surah Al-Fatiha, since it is something that we are repeating at least 17 times a day, the more that we can understand it, inshallah, the more it will have effect upon us. And the closer we will come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَقُولُ لَكُمْ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ.